أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, tonight, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives tawfiq, I'd like to talk to you all about big picture Islam. One of the ways of dividing human beings is based on their natural skill set. We know that some people are naturally more big picture thinkers and other people are naturally more detail oriented. But actually, in order for us to serve the cause of Islam, especially nowadays, we have to have both skill sets. We both have to know the big picture and we also have to know the details. You see, if you look in the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they explain to you that it's our job, the Ahlul Bayt speaking. The hadith I'm telling you is from the 8th Imam, Imam al-Ridha, alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. He says, our job is ilqa'ul usul. Our job is to teach you the principles. And it's your job to apply the principles. The Ahlul Bayt want to teach, then after that you and I, we take these principles, we apply them to our daily lives, we see certain solutions, certain problems, and then and it's that effort that we make that's going to hasten, inshallah, the reappearance of the Imam. But in order for us to be successful, we need to know where we're going, what we're doing. I'll give you another example. Let's say you have one person who's running through a maze, right? Running through a maze. They don't know where they're going. They're trying to follow the directions, moving, right? But there's another time I've seen the maze from up here. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. So for us, brothers and sisters, we want to make sure that we do that, that we can know what Islam, the overall picture of Islam is. What are we trying to do with this religion? What is the meaning of the rituals? Why are we doing this? And then if we know this, then of course applying those principles will make sense and also will be more effective. If we don't know the big picture, brothers and sisters, sometimes if we're very committed, we can actually hurt the cause. Be surprised. Somebody's a very practicing Muslim, very good with the details, but I don't know the big picture. I don't know where we're going, so I end up hurting the cause. I remember hearing a story once. It's not a true story. They said that once the CIA had an opening for an assassin. They did many background checks, tests, interviews. Long process, and finally only three individuals were selected. Two men, one woman. After going through all these tests, they said, there's one last test that you have to do. We have to know, can you follow orders without any questions or not? They told the first guy, come. When they took him, they said, we're going to open up that door. In that door, you're going to find your wife sitting on a chair. Your responsibility is to take this gun and to go and to shoot your wife, no questions asked. And the guy said, you crazy? You serious? I'm not going to shoot my wife. The CIA said, you're not the man for the job. Go. Don't tell anybody about this. You go. They took the second man. They said, look, this is the test. You're almost there. But we need you to go into that room. Inside that room, your wife is going to be sitting there. You take this gun. You do your responsibility. The guy took the gun. He went inside. It was quiet. After 5 minutes, he came out. He's crying, tears running down his face. He said, I couldn't do it. I couldn't shoot my wife. They said, you're not the man for the job. Go. There was a woman left. They told her the same thing. They sent her into the room. First, they heard shooting. One shot, two shots, three shots, four shots. Then finally, the shot stopped. And then they heard beating and slapping and screaming and shouting and banging against the walls. They came, they opened the door, they saw the woman was sweating. They said, what happened? She said, you didn't tell me the gun was full of blanks. I had to kill him with the chair. Right? So committed, but without understanding that big picture. We want to make sure that we understand that big picture. What are we trying to do with this? Now, brothers and sisters, in order to understand the big picture, we're building on what we've already learned. We learned in order to be true Muslims, committed to the cause, there are prerequisites. What is a true Muslim? A true Muslim, brothers and sisters, is first a person who has personally been intellectually convinced that Islam is the truth. This brother or sister, when they look at the Quran, they say, this is the word of God, letter by letter, revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Secondly, this person believes and knows that in Islam, iman or faith is not something that's simply in the heart. In my heart, I believe all sorts of things. What about your practice? Faith in Islam, true faith, iman, will show itself in my limbs and my actions, my stances and my positions. True Islam is not limited to only being in the heart. Number three, brothers and sisters, and this one's very important. This is one of the reasons the imam's not here. Why is the imam not here? The third condition of true faith. True faith in Islam, once I'm intellectually convinced, once I know I have a responsibility, is that I don't get to pick and choose. Islam is not a buffet. I like certain parts of Islam. I don't do other parts of Islam. I like my personal responsibilities. I like the wajibat of Islam. I don't do my social responsibilities. Or vice versa. In Islam, no. Every law that's there, all of the details, and I don't get to pick and choose. Those are all my duties if I believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the discussion starts. Brothers and sisters, talking about big picture Islam, we're going to begin this subject tonight. Let's see how far we go. We're going to talk about what La ilaha illallah means. What does La ilaha illallah mean? What does Tawheed mean in Islam? What does it mean to literally believe in only one God, big picture Islam? What does it mean if I believe in one God? How does that affect my personal life, the details? What are certain decisions I'm supposed to make if I believe in one God? Right? So what does it mean? Now, brothers and sisters, when you look at the ayat of the Quran, when it comes to the subject of tawheed and believing in the oneness of Allah, you'll see a couple of things. One of them, this is the most detailed and longest discussion in the entire Quran. Most detailed, longest discussion in the entire Quran. Number two, the tone that God uses, the lahan of God, when he's talking about tawheed in the Quran, the conclusion you'll come to is there's no other subject in the Quran like the subject of tawheed. So now I'm going to ask you a question. If tawheed is the thing, this is God's final revelation. If it's going to be discussed more than nubuwah in Quran, do you really think it's going to be just a simple explanation? Just say there's one God and not two. Do you really think with the most detailed, longest tone that God uses, this simple, easy discussion, even a monkey would understand? There's. I have another question for you. This one just think about, brothers and sisters. Do you really think the discussion on Tawheed is just about not worshiping stone idols? Is that all God was trying to teach me? There's one God, not two. Don't worship stone idols. I want to share certain verses of Quran with you, brothers and sisters. Think about the verses. Think about them. Allah sent the Quran down for us to ponder. Think big picture. How does the big picture relate to me personally? What are my duties if I'm a muwahid? What is it the Ahlul Bayt were trying to teach us? So we have to take our time to do this. Now, because we know that it's not going to be a meaningless question or an easy question, It's not a meaningless question. It's not just a calculation. In my mind, theoretically, there's only one God. No, this is much deeper, much more amik. Much more amik. So now, by the way, if we can solve this question, brothers and sisters, this will help us understand why some of the youth are not attracted to Islam, the Islam that's taught traditionally. If we can understand this question properly, even keep in mind, this is also our responsibility, brothers and sisters. Islam, Ahlul Bayt, are not just a gift for you and I who've been blessed to know about the wilaya of Ahlul Bayt. Alhamdulillah, Allah blessed us. We have no responsibility. Actually, brothers and sisters, if you want to look at what your real responsibility is, one important part of your responsibility is to share the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt with the world. With the world. I'm talking about tabligh of Islam. Islam, though. This part, let me just be very frank with you, brothers and sisters. You've probably heard those hadith of the imam where they talk about the end of times. One of the things that they do when they talk about the end of times is they say that before the imam comes back, there will be no one who's uninformed of Islam. Everybody will know what Islam is. The hadith don't say everybody's going to be Muslim. But everybody will be informed of Islam. Now, how much work do we have to do? Do you think everybody is informed of Islam if we attend a majlis like this? Is everything the neighbors, everyone around here, everyone knows about Islam? Or, without me saying anything, immediately in your mind, you're like, if the whole world's supposed to know about Islam, I need to learn Islam, and then within my circle of influence, my friends, my family members, co-workers, when I see there's an opening, when I see that somebody's interested, I share what I know of Islam. This is the part that's very important. Not my opinion, right? What I know about Islam, this wonderful religion. So that means each and every one of us, our sisters who are sitting in the back, our brothers, younger, older, if someone is interested, I share what I know. I share what I know. So very important. So now, why is it people are not interested in religion in general and in Islam? Why is it sometimes you'll find that our youth... If Islam, think about it from the outside point of view, if Islam is nothing but meaningless rituals, if deen has no intellectual backing, and I remember I mentioned this, I believe, on the first day. Let's say the way I was taught Islam when I was in Sunday school was just memorize these five usuluddin. Memorize them. Why do we believe in God? Don't ask questions. Don't challenge the Sunday school teacher. If I was never taught to reason, understand, be able to defend. And this is something, by the way, brothers and sisters, for each and every one of you, how you raise your children. You can raise your children in such a way that your children are prepared to defend themselves and Islam intellectually. When I was much younger, and I'm not that old right now, but when I was much younger, I used to do taekwondo. I used to do taekwondo. Back in the day. Sheikh doesn't look, no, maybe back in the day. When they would prepare us to spar, One of the things they used to do was they used to prepare us to take a punch. So one of the things they would do was they would tell us to exhale, because our sensei, he was going to do the punching, right? So before you're going to get punched in the stomach, there's one time you're sitting, you're relaxed, you're not ready, a little kid. Another time, you're ready to take a punch. They wanted us to get ready to fight, right? So what they would have to do is we'd have to exhale, and they would punch us. It was part of the training, right? You would get used to it. There's some people who've never been punched in their life. They're so sharif, so noble. Somebody comes over them, they hit them, they collapse. There's another time, from the time I was young, I was born in the resistance. Other people will challenge you. And I raised my child from this time. There will be people who will challenge you about why you believe in God. What's your answer to an atheist? How do you defend yourself? How do you defend yourself if someone says Ali ibn Abi Talib is not the first imam? How do you answer? Right?
One can go over, one can raise the children, and the children will be ready.
We're capable. Muslim children have a lot of talent. We can raise them that way. So now, if religion, but we'll go back to the first part. Why are people even not attracted to religion? If there's no backing for religion, it doesn't even make sense. It's something my parents do. We do out of guilt. We always show up. We cry. We go back. But I don't know why. Nobody even talked to me about it. Or something else. Let's say that when I look at religion, I don't see how religion tackles my social problems. I don't see religion giving me answers. I don't see solutions coming from Deen. I'm dealing with everyday problems. I'm looking for solutions. How do I conduct my affairs? I don't see that from religion. Or worse than that. Let's say that when I see oppression, dhulm, I don't see religion taking a stand. Religion doesn't stand against dhulm and oppression. Even sometimes, I remember once, and I won't name the place, I was delivering majalis, and at that time it was the war, it was happening in Gaza, right, in Palestine, the 22-day. So automatically, as any lecturer, you say, okay, dhulm, oppression nowadays, let's connect the dots. Let's not make it that Yazid is just this historical figure. He lived a long time ago. Imam Hussein fought with him. I don't know what happened. How does it apply right now? Some people, if you try and connect the dots, they don't like that kind of Islam. So imagine if religion was like that. If religion was something that doesn't connect the dots, it doesn't teach me to defend myself. Or worse, let's say religion is complicit with oppressors. Right now, let's just think about the world scene, the global scene. Do you think that the leaders of the world, the religious leaders, the Pope and so many other religious leaders, they're not aware of what's going on in Bahrain right now? Are they not aware? Remember there was the big issue with Syria and sending refugees? And are we going to accept the refugees? We're not going to accept the refugees. Were those world leaders, those noble people, were they not aware of the oppression in Syria? With the Rohingyas right now, how many statements have you heard from organized religions, people of God, not standing against this? If I worship God, if I worship religion, I have to stand against oppression. So I'll tell you this, brothers and sisters, if there is religion. So, brothers and sisters, sorry, one second, they said that, please, can brothers and sisters move forward? So I'll mention the name of our 12th imam, and then inshallah everyone will stand, and inshallah brothers will move forward, and sisters will also move forward. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So back to where we're talking about. If religion is such, if there was religion that didn't have intellectual backing, doesn't deal with real life problems, doesn't stand against oppression, how does religion even apply? How is it useful for you and I? Many people, when they see, if that's what religion is, then I don't want any part to do with that. Now contrast that with Islam. What do you see in Islam? In the verses of the Quran, when it's talking about the prophets and their message, it says, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلُنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. We sent our messengers with clear proofs. What else? It says, وَأَنْزَلْنَا مَعْهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانِ. We sent down with them the book and the scale. They have an ideology, they have a means, they have a tool that they can handle and deal with problems and issues. But what's the purpose of religion? Why did we send prophets? لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْتِ. That the people, nas, they uphold justice. So Islam is like that. So if there is a religion that's like that, and somebody says, well, I'm presenting religion, religion's like that, then we'll tell them, on behalf of us as Muslims, you are our wakil. You can reject that deen. That is not Islam. That is not Islam. Now,
What we're going to be talking about, inshallah, brothers and sisters, is the concept of tawheed, belief in Allah, the one God. What does that mean? What does la ilaha illallah mean? Brothers and sisters, if we talk about this concept properly, you're going to see this concept is a game changer. This changes everything for the muwahhid. This changes my personal life. This changes how I spend my money, how I earn my money. It changes my interactions with others. It changes my responsibilities. That simple word of la ilaha illallah is the key for all of these different answers. Now, so what we're going to do first, before I jump into tawheed, it's first, let's understand God properly. Allah in Islam. Who is Allah in Islam? And then after that, what is tawheed in Islam? And what does it mean? And we'll move on. We'll see how much time we have. We'll move on with that. This part's actually really important. Sometimes the belief in God himself is skewed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I remember hearing a story once. Again, it's not a true story. They said once these kids were in a Catholic school. Kids were in a Catholic school. And they were serving the kids apples. So one of the nuns wanted to make sure that no one took more than one apple. So she wrote a note. She said, only take one apple. God's watching. There was also a bowl of chocolate chip cookies. When you move further down the table, you saw there was a note over there too. One of the kids wrote, take as many cookies as you want. God's watching the apples. The understanding of God is incorrect. Who's God in Islam? I'm going to quote part of Ayatul Kursi because there's one important part that I have to come to. So who is God in Islam? Allah says in the Quran, when he describes himself, Al-Hayyul Qayyum. God is living, ever living, self-subsisting. Everything depends on God for its very existence. Second by second, we're receiving existence from God. We're entirely dependent on him. What does God say about himself? La ta'khudhahu sinatun wala nawm. Neither sleep overtakes God nor slumber. God's always aware. He knows what's happening. He never drops the ball. He knows each and every one of us. What else? This is the part that I wanted to concentrate on. It says, lahu ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard. For him is everything that belongs in the heavens and the earth. Everything in God's eyes, everything other than him, is a slave of Allah, ibad of Allah, everything. What does this mean? So now we're going to start working on it. Now, we'll see what it means to be a muwahhid. What does it mean to believe in Allah only? What does it mean, practically speaking, if I believe that for God is everything in the heavens and the earth? What does it mean when it comes to my personal property? My personal property. This hadith is from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. What does our Prophet say? Al malu malullah azza wa jal. Wealth, property, money, material. Al malu malullah. Everything you own is actually God's property. He says, جَعَلَهُ وَدَعَيَ عِنْدَ خَلْقِهِ. God placed money as an amana, as a wadi'a in his creation. So what does that mean practically? I'll give you an example. If your friend had $1 million bank account, one of your friends, and your friend said, I need you to spend this certain amount of money in this way. Go over and give this amount of money to this person. Spend this here, buy that. Is there any attachment? You're his wakil, right? You're operating on his back. Is there any attachment between you and his account? You're just spending. How do you want me to spend it? You want me to buy this? You want me to buy that? There's no personal attachment. Believers, mu'mineen and mu'minat, Allah blesses us with wealth. We ask Allah for rizq. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be attached. The test comes when Allah says to spend, to give, right? Am I attached to it? Let's say Allah blesses me with wealth. Now I'm wealthy. Do I look differently at my brothers and sisters? Do I feel I'm better than them? If I've been blessed with secular education, alhamdulillah, Allah blessed me, do I look down at other people? Do I think I'm a better person? You can't even understand me. Is that the case? I want to mention something else that's really scary. There's an ayah of Quran about the concept of khums in Islam. Khums. You want to see how involved God is in your personal life? What does it mean to be a muwahid? Khums, the ayah of Quran. If you look at the ayah of Quran, the explanation that you get from this ayah of Quran is this. Brothers and sisters, everything that you earn from the time you start making money, everything that you earn from the time you, the first paycheck, I started working when I was 15, for instance, the first paycheck, as soon as you get that money, according to the Quran, one fifth of it belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's khums. Sahmul Imam, Sahmul Sadat. That one fifth of your wealth that you earned from the beginning, as soon as you get that money, that belongs to God. You have permission from Ahlul Bayt to spend God's share of your money in your personal needs for one calendar year. So, I started earning. I have permission to spend four-fifths of my own money that I earned, I worked hard for. I can spend four-fifths of it, and I can spend God's one-fifth up until 1 year. But after that year is over, or even during that year, I'll give you an example. How does God fit in my life? If I do israf, one-fifth of that money that I spent wasn't mine. Can I spend God's money on israf? No. I have to pay that back. Let's say shaitan fooled me. I bought something that was haram. You spent four-fifths of your own money, jahannam. One-fifth of it wasn't your money. You can't spend God's share. You have permission to spend it on your lawful requirements. God says you can spend it on your requirements up until 1 year. After that year rolls around, then what? This is the part where people... After 1 year passes, one-fifth of that is the imam's money. That's not yours. You can't spend it. It's not yours, meaning it's spending. But I need to buy a house. I saved up. I've been working. I need a house. Did you buy it within that one-fifth, that year? No. But I still need the house. I have another question for you. Let's say I had money. Right? Can I mix a dua? Inshallah, Shaykh, you'll get some money. Inshallah. Let's say I had money. And you needed to buy a house. Can you take my money for your house? Let's say you want to give charity. Can you spend your brother's money or your sister's money in charity? Can you spend God's money? I need to buy a house. Not with God's money. Four-fifths are yours. The other part doesn't belong to you. And the other part that's really scary is this. The hadith say that one of the worst things believers will have to go through on the day of judgment, believers or non-believers, anybody, God knows. On the day of judgment is when sahibul khums, the person who is the owner of khums, on the day of judgment, that person stands up and says, Rabbi khumsi, I want my khums. Answering that one, how am I going to look at Imam Mahdi when I spend his money? Rabbi khumsi, I want my khums now. This is very serious, brothers and sisters. We can't just... And then people wonder, how come my kids aren't coming out the way that they're supposed to? How come this is happening? Well, can you steal money and still have a blessed life? How does it work? How does Allah work? Right? I remember some of our brothers, I'll call them brothers, they were drug dealers. They're talking, to brothers. I'm saying, brother, you can't be a drug dealer. It's haram. You know what the brother? The money doesn't know where it came from. How do I justify it? The money doesn't know where it came from. Oh, inshallah. Allah doesn't know what's happening. So what does it mean to be a muwahid? The first one came to my own property. How I spend it, how I earn it. How many people, before they start a job, first, see, is it allowed, according to Imam Mahdi, because he has representatives. According to Imam Mahdi, can I earn money in this way? Is it halal even? How many people checked? Then after that, spending in these things. Now, the next one, and I'm going to touch on another subject, might be a little touchy. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The next concept, brothers and sisters, how does being a muwahid affect me when it comes to dealing with other people? Let me read you a hadith from our Prophet first. You get an idea of where I'm going, and then we'll see. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This is what our Prophet says. He says, Kullukum min Adam wa Adam min Turab. Each and every one of you are from Adam, and Adam was from dirt. In Islam, brothers and sisters, we don't have races. We don't have classes. God, when he talks about your colors, your languages, he says, these are signs from me. We're not allowed to be racist. We're not allowed to be classist. Islam doesn't allow it. Islam doesn't allow it. So, okay, alhamdulillah, we're against racism. Oh, okay, let's see. We're against racism. We don't believe in classes. Okay, how does it mean? If I'm a muwahid, what is that going to mean to me? The first one is the verse of the Quran, right? Inna akramakum indallah atqakum. The best of you in the eyes of Allah is the one who has the most taqwa. You know when it shows if we have... We believe in classes or races. You know what the test is? The litmus test? Marriage. How many people, when somebody comes and they ask for their mu'mineen, practicing believers, people who go to Hajj, Ziyarah, they halal and haram, they do everything. When somebody comes and they ask for their daughter's hand, do they say, according to the hadith, what's the hadith tell me? If you see someone, somebody asks for your daughter's hand, you are pleased with his religion and akhlaq. Your daughter says, no, alhamdulillah, his religion and akhlaq is okay. The Prophet said, fazawwiju, marry your daughter off to him. If I say no based on how much money they make, no, our status, we're up here. The fuqara, masakin, they come to our door. This young man, how is he going to take care of my daughter? Classes or racism. Call a spade a spade. No, you know how many practicing people? We don't marry our daughters off to people who are from this race. Practicing mu'mineen. What does tawheed mean? Or the other one, when it comes to sayyids marrying non-sayyids. See, I'm going to see if I get myself in trouble here. If I make it out of the majlis alive, alhamdulillah. In Islam, can we reject a proposal based on the Sayyid, non-Sayyid criteria? Do we have classes in Islam? So what we're seeing now, these are just little examples. If I'm really a muwahid, if I really believe in Allah, if I really accept tawheed, now my personal life, God's interfering. You can't just make any decision or every decision. Now, that's a little bit. What does it mean when it comes to my social life? What does tawheed mean? What does Allah want? When the Prophet, our Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, when he wrote to the Bishop of Najran, he's talking about how he's inviting them to Islam. He says this, Inni ad'ukum ila ibadatullah. I invite you all to come worship Allah. Min ibadatil ibad. I want you to worship Allah and not worship other people. In Islam, brothers and sisters, what we're calling the world to is to stop worshiping other people and only to worship Allah. La ilaha illallah. Only one God, only worship one God. Now, this is the ayah I mentioned. I want brothers and sisters to just think about this ayah. I want to ask some questions. I want you to think about this ayah. So, what was Islam? Islam socially is calling us to only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about this verse now. How does this verse apply? This verse is in Surah 36. It's verse number 60. Look at it later. This is what it says. God saying, he's speaking to all of us. Alam ahad ilaykum ya bani Adam. Didn't I take a covenant from you, all of you, Bani Adam? Didn't I take a covenant from you? What was the covenant God took from all of us? In the ayat of the Quran, he says, Allah ta'budu shaytan. That you not worship shaytan. Now the question I want to ask, brothers and sisters, think about it before I even say anything. Do you think that the covenant God took from all of mankind, if this verse is only talking about devil worship, La ta'budu shaytan. If it's only talking about devil worship, question for all of you to answer. How many people from the beginning of mankind up until now, how many people formally worship shaytan? Is there a lot of people? Formally, I'm talking about devil worshipers, formally. Is the scope of this verse just limited to that I took a covenant from you, all mankind, you're all honoring my covenant. Alhamdulillah, 99% of you, you're not worshiping the devil, so the verse doesn't apply. Or is it much deeper, brothers and sisters? We're going to talk about what ibadah means. What does ibadah mean in the Quran? What does shaitan mean? Now you, brothers and sisters, you all know that shaitan in the Quran is not limited to Iblis. Not only Iblis, right? There's also jinn and men who are shayateen, right? In Surah Nas, we know that. So shaitan is not just the name of that one jinn. Right? But also the shayateen. What else? Ibadah in the Quran, brothers and sisters, when you look at the verses of the Quran, and I'm going to share some of these verses with you, you discover that ibadah in the Quran is not only formal worship. It's not only sajda and prostration, right? That's not all it is. Ibadah in the Quran also means ita'ah, obedience. When we're saying don't serve in the Quran, we're also saying don't obey. Both. Not formal worship of anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not obedience of anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now see how much this applies. Question. I have a question for you. In my job, part of the job requirement is that I break some of Allah's laws. Part of the job requirement, let's say I'm a doctor, and they tell me that actually if someone requests an abortion, for instance, are you allowed to? Let's say there's, how much does it supply for a muwahid? How many times is it that sometimes I'm working in a job and one part of the thing, the job requirement, is that I actually break one of Allah's laws? Am I allowed? Is it okay because it's a job? Can I take money back from breaking Allah's laws? Can I take back that money back? Can I spend it on my kids? How far-reaching is that verse? How far-reaching is that verse? Now, the kicker, brothers and sisters, the kicker. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes it when people understand big picture Islam. Where we're going with all of this. Instead of people being only focusing on the details, they're praying, they're fasting, these things, but they've lost sight of the picture, what tawheed means. God is so pleased with these individuals. I want to share a hadith. But before I share the hadith, what about the story? Remember this story? It's a simple line from the story of Imam Hussein. A simple line, but you'll see how important it is. Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, was riding and he's moving towards Karbala. When he's riding and he's moving towards Karbala, he has a dream. He understands from his dream that the whole caravan is moving towards death. The whole caravan's moving towards death. He starts to say, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raja'un. His son, Ali Akbar, he comes over. He says, what's happening? What's going on? He tells him about the dream. We're all moving towards death. And then Ali Akbar is big picture Islam. He understands. What does he tell his father? He says that, aren't we on the right path? We're doing the right thing? He says, yeah. He says, then we're not worried about death. If you look at the dua that Imam Hussein made for his son, who understood the big picture, amazing. So God looks differently at those believers who understand the big picture. I'm also doing the small rules and I'm following the thing, but I also understand where we're going with this. Very important for serving the cause of the 12th Imam. Now, I want to share another verse with you to make things very clear and a story, and we'll end with that, inshallah. A verse first and then a story. How severe, question. How severe of a sin is it if I obey a non-divine ruler, someone who hasn't been appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We said that all of us are servants of Allah. If we're all servants of Allah, no one has the right to rule anybody except if Allah gives permission. But my question is this. How big of a sin of it is it if I choose to obey a non-divine leader? How big of a sin is it? A verse of Quran first and then a story. And then we'll inshallah Messiah. The verse starts off in this way. Surah 6, verse number 21. It says that, indeed, the shayateen inspire their friends to dispute with you. And then it says something else. وَإِنْ أَطَعْتُمُوهُمْ, if you obey them. So he says shayateen is not just shaitan, not just iblis, right? Shayateen, min and jinn. If you obey them, what does God say? إِنَّكُمْ لَمُشْرِكُونَ. If you obey, you're a mushrik. La ilaha illallah, what does that mean? If I obey someone who is non-divine, non-divine leadership, big picture Islam, the tawaghit of the world, if I obey them, what is that? Shirk. Now this type of shirk is harder for people to see, because this is different than the shirk that makes you najis. It's different than that shirk. This type of shirk, though, is the disease that plagues mankind. What is Imam Mahdi trying to do? How is he trying to wake the mu'mineen up? How big of a sin is shirk? I want to give you one story. Inshallah, we'll listen to the Messiah. There was a new Muslim. His name is Adi. And he heard a verse of the Quran. One of the verses of the Quran says this. اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. Verse of Quran, it says that they took their ahbar and ruhban, their scholars and their monks, to be arbab, rab, arbab, lords, min dun Allah, other than Allah. Now listen to the words of Adi. Adi was used to be a Christian. Adi used to be a Christian. He's coming into Islam now. He's talking to the Prophet. He says that, wallah, he says, ma kanu ya'budunahum. He says, I swear by God, I was a Christian. We did not used to worship them. What is the Quran saying? The Quran saying they took their monks and their scholars to be lords. Arbab min dunillah. The Quran makes sense. We never used to worship them. They weren't arbab. Listen carefully to the words of the Prophet. The Prophet said this. He said, wasn't it the case that those same monks and scholars would make lawful for the people that which was forbidden? They would change the deen. Allah says this, the people would change it. Or they would make haram, something that God said was lawful. Didn't that happen? He said, yeah. Listen to the words of the Prophet. Fatilka ibadatuhum. They were worshiping them by following them. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.